Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your abundant love and faithfulness. We thank you so much, God, for allowing us to gather here and to worship you. God, we ask that you would fill this place at this time with your spirit. God, would you be with our minds and our hearts as we hear your word? Would you convict us? Would you transform us? God, would you really teach us what it means to be a people that is reconciled to you and that is reconciled to one another? Lord, may your word, God, be what really affects all of us here. Lord God, may not be my words or my thoughts, Lord God, but may they be yours. We await and we anticipate, God, to hear from you. We thank you so much and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I've been gaining a little weight. I shared with you guys last week. Right, and so it's funny, but this is what happens to me when I start gaining weight, right? This is really like seriously bothering me. Like Bumi will attest to this. So I'll look in the mirror, right? And I shared this last week. I'll look in the mirror and I'll think, man, is that mirror like right? You know, like is this a correct mirror? You know, I'll call Bumi over and I'll say, Bumi, is this mirror like? Is this mirror broken? You know, is this mirror working properly? And you know, she'll look in it and she'll see herself and say, "Yes, the mirror is working properly." Why does it seem to be working properly for you, but it's not working properly for me, right? Because I just don't like what I see in there. You know, like I'll get on the scale, and we have a digital scale. You know, so it's not even like I can read it wrong. You know, and the number comes up, and I'm thinking, "Booey, something's wrong with the scale. It's not working right." You know, why is this number coming up? This is not how much I weigh, right? This is not what it says on my driver's license. This is not what I think in my mind. This can't be correct. You know, and then I'll start blaming things. I'll start blaming my clothes. You know, like, why are my clothes shrinking? You know, what's happening? Everything feels a little bit tighter. You know, something must be wrong. And I start pointing to all the things that are telling me, no, nothing's wrong with my clothes. Nothing's wrong with the mirror. Nothing's wrong with our scale. Something's wrong with me, though, right? Something is happening to me in that I am gaining weight. But rather than realize that that's what the signs are pointing to, I start to blame the things that are telling me that. Right? I start to get angry at the messengers. Like, why are you telling me this? Why are you showing me this? Why are you revealing something to me that I in fact know to be true, but I don't want to acknowledge to be true? See, and I'm bringing this up because oftentimes this is the way that we approach the Word of God, particularly when it speaks to a specific aspect of sin, namely relationships with people. Namely, and I'm speaking specifically about horizontal kind of sin that causes these broken relationships. See, we are quick to acknowledge when we have vertically sinned against God, right? That's something that most of us are quick to acknowledge and to say, you know what? I see that. I do see that in my heart. I do see that I have wronged God. And that is a correct assessment, because all sin is first and foremost sin against God. However, the Bible also tells us that whenever we sin against God, it leaves some kind of collateral damage, some kind of collateral horizontal damage to people around us. And that often is the part that we fail to acknowledge, that we fail to recognize. See, we're often confessing our sins to God, often asking God for forgiveness. And yet when we look at the other people in our lives that we've hurt, we don't confess our sin to them. We don't ask them for forgiveness. We don't seek reconciliation. Because somewhere in our minds, we have created a system in which it is okay to not seek reconciliation with people around us because we feel that we are reconciled to God. See, it's common for us when we fail in this relationship with God. And look, we're all sinners. We're going to fail on some levels. to hurt people, right? Let me just give you a couple examples. It's common for parents to forsake what their children truly need to give them something they don't truly need, right? It is common for parents, and we all have parents, and we've all experienced on some level the failure of our parents. It's common for them to forsake something that we truly needed, some kind of spiritual nourishment, some kind of even physical or emotional nourishment that we needed for the sake of something that we didn't need. Maybe because they wanted to provide certain things for us, like toys or certain time off or certain vacations. Let me give you another example. It's common for people when engaged in religion, divorced from the gospel. So when we're engaged in religion, but it's not truly centered in the gospel, to become competitive about morality and to put other people on some kind of personal subjective standard, right? And then to judge them for not living up to it. So it's common for us, for many people, especially if you've been in church for a while, to be in church and to think, well, I'm on this good level with God. I'm on this kind of spiritual level. And other people who don't live up to my level, this kind of arbitrary level that I've created in my own mind, I'm going to look down on them. I'm going to condescend them. I'm going to judge them. Right now, that stems from this vertical sin. It stems from a pride and an arrogance, which we'll talk about, but it leaves collateral damage, right? We hurt people around us. And oftentimes, even when we're brought to bear on that sin, we might address what we've done wrong before God, but we don't address what we've done wrong before other people. Seeking reconciled relationships is crucially important, right? And I know I brought up the holidays last week, especially during the holidays, right? You see your family a little bit more. You see people you haven't seen in a while a little bit more. You get together with your friends, you know, you do your little gift exchanges, right? You do your little class get-togethers, you know, and all these things. Especially at this time, I thought, you know, it's crucially important for us to understand this. And today, I really only want to talk about the fact that this is important and why this is important. I'm not even going to get into what we should do, how we should go about reconciling these relationships. I think we're going to talk about that next week. But today, I just want us to recognize that this is an important thing that deserves our attention. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. We're going to start in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21, and this is the word of God, and it says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire." Excuse me. Now, we'll stop right there for a second. Now, this is Jesus. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've heard of this kind of a famous sermon that Jesus gives, it covers from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. And what this is Jesus is introducing the kingdom of God to the people. Right. And he's kind of explaining what the kingdom of God coming to earth looks like. And he's giving this kingdom ethic, this idea. And the kingdom of God, if you're not familiar with that term, is really just the idea of God's rule and reign. Okay, when God is king. Right. So that would be his kingdom. So what does that look like on earth? And Jesus is kind of explaining what this means and what this looks like. And in this particular passage, he's explaining how it affects relationships, particularly broken relationships. Right. Now, each of Jesus's statements here, it follows this kind of pattern, which this also follows. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and that is the actual Mosaic law. Right. So he brings up some kind of law from Moses, like the Ten Commandments. Right. And he brings this up and he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" Now, that's one of the commandments. Right. And then he says, "And And he brings up this contemporary understanding, which was the Pharisees' interpretation of that law. So he says, the actual law says you shall not murder, right? And you guys think that whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So that was their understanding. If you murder, then you're going to fall under judgment, the judgment of God and, you know, the judgment of kind of the ruling council of people. It's called the Sanhedrin. Not noted here, but it's in the NIV if you look at that version. And then he says, but I tell you. And so this is Jesus' reinterpretation of that law. So for the Pharisees, for the kind of people who were experts in God's law at that time, the only thing that do not murder meant was literally you should not kill anybody. You should not kill anybody in cold blood, right? You should not kill anybody outside of maybe a just war, which I think God would make room for that. That's morally different than murdering someone, right? So you should not murder anyone. But Jesus says, but let me tell you that even if you're angry with somebody, if you act out in anger towards your brother, then you will be under judgment. He says, if you insult your brother, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable. You will be in danger of hell. Now, the literal terms, you know, and if you look in the NIV, some of the more literal term, the word raka is there, which means kind of empty-headed. And then you fool would basically be like, the actual Greek word is moro or moros, which is kind of like where we get moron, right? And so it's kind of to say, okay, you dummy, you consistently idiotic person, right? Which is really what it would mean. Now, this was a high insult at this time. In the ancient time, this would be a high insult to someone. It would be very offensive to say this to someone. But what Jesus is essentially saying here is he's saying tearing people down is on par with murder. He's saying, so the way that you have understood it is murder is the only kind of sin against another person in this way. But Jesus says, I tell you, tearing someone down is on par with murder. It's just like murder. Because you are killing someone's identity. You are ruining their image, their view of themselves. Now, this is interesting because for us, I feel like tearing someone down happens so often that we don't even recognize it as sin. You know, like we're so used to it, you know, particularly in our culture today that's driven by, you know, the internet and like blogs and social media. I mean, there are people who literally they make a living from criticizing other people, right? That's their whole job. Their whole job is to find flaws in people and then write about them. And that's it. Right. And we eat that stuff up, you know, like we'll be watching that and you guys will see some kind of report on like, whatever, like TMZ or something, which has somehow become like a reputable news source like now. You know, and people will like, look at that. Oh, look at this guy or look at this celebrity. Like, oh, they're so dumb. You know, oh, they're so ugly. Look at them without makeup. Ooh, scary, right? You know, oh, so-and-so must be pregnant. And then they're like insulting them for being pregnant. It's like, dude, leave that person alone, right? But that's our culture. That's become the norm. It's become so regular that we don't even recognize that that is sin. Okay, now let me ask you guys a question. And you don't have to answer out loud, obviously. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. But let me just ask you guys. How many of you in the past, let's say in the past two years, how many of you have had a falling out with someone, you know, like someone that you were maybe close with, but you're not so close anymore, or someone that you considered a friend, but you're not really a friend anymore, you know, or maybe a family member. And how many of you, when you think about that person, think that that falling out is the other person's fault? You know, that they're the ones who either started it, or they're the ones who did something wrong, or they're the ones who caused this whole situation. probably most of us, right? I know I brought this up a couple weeks ago, but in any broken relationship, at least anyone that I've encountered in my life, there are two parties at fault. Right? At least two parties at fault. And I've never encountered a situation, I'm not saying it's not necessarily possible, but I've never encountered a situation where somebody in some broken relationship was 100% at fault and the other person was 0% at fault. I have never seen that, ever. Yet for many of us, whenever we view a relationship that is broken, a relationship that when you think about, you do not think about fondly, a relationship that you judge the other person or you look down on the other person or you are annoyed by the other person, I have never seen one of those where both parties weren't at least a little bit at fault. Look, I'll be honest. I personally struggle with this plenty, right? If you know me, I'm quick to speak, you know, slow to think, right? I'll just say what I'm thinking on the spot, all right? I'm not naturally patient with my tongue. And when I was growing up, you know, I had a spiritual gift. It's probably not a spiritual gift, an unspiritual gift of insulting people, right? And I was really good at it, you know, even when I was little. Hey, when I was like in elementary school, I was really good at picking out people's flaws and pointing them out in a way that was funny so that everyone else would laugh and that person would feel like the smallest person on earth. Okay, I did that all the time. But I did that when I was in elementary school. I did that when I was in junior high and high school, you know, in college. In college, I used to say a bunch of people cried in front of me because I would make them cry. And I used to say that I would make girls cry all the time. But that's changed. I make everybody cry, right? No matter if you're a girl or a boy or a man or an adult or a grandpa, I can make anybody cry, right? This is terrible, right? But this is my sin. You know, there are a few times where I'm driving home thinking, man, I wish I would have said this. Now, I'm always thinking, dang it, what is wrong with me? Why do I open my mouth all the time? And so I've had plenty of situations where I have been the wrong person. And when I was younger, I still didn't think that. Right? I never thought I was the wrong party. I never thought I did anything wrong. I always thought they started it. You know, I mean, it's funny. We degrade into like 4-year-olds, right, when we talk about it. He started it. You know, if he never said this, I wouldn't have said this. Right? If she didn't do that, I wouldn't have done this. And I was always thinking that. I always felt justified until this finally came to bear, you know, and I've been sharing with you guys how God's been reconciling my relationship with my father. Now, I know I joke about my dad, but when I was young, my dad was really scary, okay, like truly scary. I thought he would kill me if I really did like the wrong thing. I was really scared. You know, one time, my uncle, who is like almost 20 years younger than my dad, it's like almost like his stepbrother. It's almost like his son. You know, my uncle, he came home drunk, like just totally wasted, right? And he was like, and my dad was like, what are you doing? He used to live with us. He's like, what are you doing, right? Like, what's your problem? And, you know, he was like, who do you think you are? He was like all drunk. Like, who do you think you are? Get away from me. My dad's like, boom, like one punch just knocked him out on the floor. You know, two hits, right? My dad hitting him hitting the floor. That was it. You know, it was over like that. And I was like, dang, I never want that to happen to me. Right? I'm so scared. And honestly, by the grace, my dad wasn't he's a strong believer now, but he wasn't really a strong believer when he was younger. And so he just had rage and he had all these things and he would yell at me and he would kind of, you know, never affirm me, and he'd always criticize me, and he'd always tell me what I'm doing wrong. You know, if I got an A, why didn't I get an A+? You know, if I did really well in something, you know, well, it's not the best. If I got second, you know, why didn't you get first? If I got first, why didn't you make fewer mistakes, you know, like, and get a higher first or something? You know what I mean? There was always kind of that kind of mentality. And I always felt like, oh, my dad, he's such a bad guy. You know, he never loved me. Like, he never did anything for me. But that was wrong. You know, and I always felt like he did so much wrong to me that he has to apologize to me forever to make up for the wrong that he's done. And I didn't even think twice about the fact that I should apologize to him. I should say sorry. I should ask for forgiveness. I never thought about that. I only thought about what he did wrong to me until one day, you know, this was about maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I was praying, and God just convicted me, like, who do you think you are? Like, you think you've never done anything wrong in this? You think there's nothing for you to bear in this relationship? You think you're sinless? I think about that for a second. You think, right? And if there's anyone, if any one of you can relate to this, if any one of you thinks that there is someone in your life that is 100% at fault towards you and you are 0% at fault towards them, do you really believe that you are sinless? So what you're telling me is that you are perfect and that that person is 100% wrong. That's what really changed my relationship with my parents. When I started thinking, I think I'm not perfect in this. I think I've made some serious mistakes. And I think I need to repent before God and reconcile with them and not come with this attitude of, I am better. Now, we don't like taking ownership of our wrong. Now, that wasn't an easy thing for me, honestly. And it's not like anyone else even knew about it, right? It's not like it had to do with my reputation or, you know, other people. It was just about me admitting that I was wrong. None of us likes that. We hate that, right? We hate admitting that we're wrong, right? Whenever I get in a fight with Boomy, I hate admitting that I'm wrong. I hate it. It's like the last thing I ever want to do. No, but then when it comes down to it, and then she's like crying, and then, you know, I'm like about to cry. I don't cry that often, you know, but I'm like about to cry. And I'm like, all right, dang it. You know, I'm wrong. Like, why do I hate saying this so much? But it's true. You know, I gotta confess. I gotta admit it. Now, there are things that we do to try to prevent taking ownership of wrong. Let me just tell you a few things, all right? One thing, we go into prevention mode. Right? Like, you've done something wrong, and instead of owning what you've done wrong and confessing it, you say, okay, well, how can I make it so that this never happens again? Right? Or we do the vow, like, oh, I'll never do it again. You know, I'll never say this again. I'll never do that again. But that's not really owning sin. Right? Second thing we try to do is we muddy the water. You know, you do something wrong to someone else, and then you bring up wrong things that they've done in the past, right? You say, well, before you did this, and then, oh, well, I did this, you did this. We've all made mistakes, right? Nobody's perfect. Let's just forgive each other and, like, get this over with kind of thing, right? You want to just confuse everything, right? Your boss comes to you and says, you made a mistake on this. And instead of saying, oh, yes, I've made a mistake, I'm sorry, you say, well, you know, well, these were the circumstances. And in your head, you're thinking, well, you made mistakes in the past. You're not perfect, right? Why are you trying to bring this to me? And then everything just gets confused, right? Everything gets muddied. It's like, oh, they're fallible. I'm fallible. Nobody should own their sin. Let's just get all in this confused jumble. Here's the third thing we do. I love this one, right? We wait for them to misrepresent us in some way. Right. It's like a cop pulls you over and he's like, oh, you ran that red and you almost hit this lady and you went through this crosswalk and you went on the freeway on the wrong side. You know, like all these things and they're all right. You're like, yep, you know, I did that. And then, you know, at the very end, he's like, oh, and, you know, you signaled left when you went right. I didn't do that. Right? No. The one thing they get wrong, right? It's like, oh, no, I never said that. I never did that. That was one thing. You misrepresented me. I'm just going to throw your whole argument out the window now. Right? Everything you've said is wrong now because I found one thing that you said wrong. Right? And I throw it all out, right? Now you have no credibility. None of those things is acknowledging that we're sinners. None of those things is confessing. None of those things is repenting. Now, further, the Bible tells us if we are not horizontally reconciled, then God is not interested in our vertical relationship. Now, let's look at Matthew 5. Or let's read on, I'm sorry, 5:23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, now, Jesus, in this kind of parable, right, he brings up two different examples. He brings up one that is a specifically Jewish example, an example of worship in the temple. And he says, look, if you're there and you're about to offer your gift on the altar of God, if you're about to offer something up to God, you're about to engage in this act of worship, and you remember that you have an unreconciled relationship, then he says, I'm not interested in your worship unless you go reconcile that relationship. He says, first go and find reconciliation, then come and offer your gift. Now, the second example is a Gentile legal setting, and it's a dispute over money, right? And what he says is, this is a related but slightly different point. He says, look, when you have this unreconciled relationship, right, try to reconcile it quickly, because the longer you don't reconcile it, the greater the consequences are, right? He says, you should reconcile quickly. You should come to terms quickly with your accuser. And that literally means make friends. Make friends with your accuser, right? Because what God is interested in is not just a rightness. It is not just to be proved right. That was the mistake that the Pharisees made. They said, we're not murdering, so we're not doing anything wrong. But they failed to see that what God actually cared about was what was in the heart, not just the external action. So he says, make friends quickly with your accuser, because if you don't, the consequences are going to be bad. You're going to end up, he's going to hand you over to the court. The court's going to hand you over to the judge. You're going to end up in prison, and you're never going to get out. If we can't love those around us, what makes us think that we're close to God? It's weird, right? It doesn't make sense. You know, the Bible even says so, right? I mean, 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What makes us think, right? How did we get it so twisted that we could think that things with God could be good when things with people are not good? Right? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. If you're the type of person that has broken relationships and then you just kind of move on with those unreconciled relationships just remaining there, then it's not just, you know, and I'm not necessarily saying that you haven't been drawn, I mean, you haven't been dealt a bad hand. You know, maybe I'm not going to speak into those circumstances necessarily. But there's definitely something going on with you that those relationships just remain unreconciled. Now, next week, I am going to talk about it's not necessarily possible always to reconcile every relationship. Okay, and I fully acknowledge that and I understand that. And I'm not saying that we should be at perfect terms with everyone in our world. I don't think that that's necessarily possible. But the question is, have you recognized, right? All I wanted to do today was to take a look in the mirror, right? I really want us to honestly assess ourselves and to see, you know what? Are we actually doing what the Bible says? You know, are we actually close with God? Because the Bible says if you're close with God, you should be close with the people around. You should love them. They should love you. Right? Especially people in the church. Now, I don't know if your disputes have been with believers or not, but especially if they're believers, you should have reconciled relationships. Now, I'm going to just close with a couple simple application points. First thing is, be honest about your horizontal sin. Okay, I know most of the time when we think about sin, we are thinking about vertical sin. You know, and that's mostly what we think about. It's what we share about. It's what we talk about. You know, oh, I have an issue with, you know, I have an issue with pride. I have an issue with these idols. I have an issue with, you know, materialism or money. Now, here's the thing, though, is that all those things affect people around you. Right? I have an issue with lust. I have an issue with greed. Now, those things are going to affect the people around you. I have an identity problem. I put too much of my identity into work. Put too much of my identity into family. Those things are going to affect people around you, your significant others, your friends, your family. See, but we often just kind of miss that, right? It just goes straight over our heads. And here's the second thing I want to say, and I'm specifically just saying this today. Seek humility rather than patience. Seek humility rather than patience. Now, the reason I say this is that patience is something, when we think about it, should be directed towards God, right? Like, I want to be patient in waiting for God to answer me. I want to be patient in waiting for God to bring someone to salvation. I want to be patient in waiting for God to show me what he wants me to do with life. When we talk about patience and it's directed towards people, that's usually just arrogance in disguise. I want to be patient with so-and-so because they are so annoying. Think about that, right? Really think about it. That's not about patience. That's about arrogance. I want to be patient with so-and-so because I am so much better than them. They're so much below me that when they come to me and bother me, I want God to give me divine patience, you know, so that I will just love them anyway. You know, I mean, they're so messed up, but I just want to love them anyway. You know, I mean, they're so ridiculous, but I just want to have compassion anyway on them, right? Because I want to be that kind of holy person. You know, I want to be that kind of saint, right? Do you see that? You know, when we're talking about, like, I want to be patient with my parents. I want to be patient with, like, this person. I want to be patient with my friend. I want to be patient with my boyfriend or girlfriend. You want to be patient because you lack compassion. And do you know why you lack compassion? Because you don't think that them, that person and you are the same. You think that there is a distinct difference. You know what's funny is, like, on Thanksgiving, right, my life group, we went out to a Skid Row, and we were, you know, like, giving out food to the homeless, right? So we're giving out food to the homeless, and it's crazy because there's, like, so many people there, right? Especially, it's Thanksgiving. There's all these other groups there, and so we're passing out food, you know, and, like, I just got to say, by the way, Young is, like, crazy. He's just, like, a trooper. He's out there just, like, tracking people down and, like, chasing them down and, like, giving them food. This is like really funny. But anyway, so we're like giving food, and because there's so many people, and we're like doing our thing too. It's like I just wanted to like you know talk with some of them and sit with some of them. And so you know these guys were like playing chess, you know, and I like chess, and so I was watching them playing. And you know, Young and David, they were out like passing out stuff. And so you know, I'm just sitting there, right? And people are coming by, and so every time people come by, they're like, oh, yeah, thank you, you know, God bless you, you know, thank you, and they take the food. And then as soon as the people pass by, right, they kind of look at the food, like, oh, sandwich, you know, they just, like, kind of throw it in the back, you know. They get these flyers, like, oh, thank you, you know, and they look at it, like, oh. And they toss it back there. As soon as the people are gone, they bring out their, like, beer and, like, weed, you know, and they're, like, smoking out, and they're, like, drinking, you know, they're, like, all cussing and stuff. It's funny, right? It's funny, like, later on, okay, so Thanksgiving night, Bowie and I, we went shopping, you know, because it's like Black Friday and all these stores open on Thanksgiving night. So we just went to, like, kind of look around. So we went to a couple stores, you know, we're looking around. And it's weird because when I was thinking about it, like, the homeless people and then the people at Black Friday, they're, like, exactly the same. But they're like all their mentalities are like so similar, you know. And the way that you would think they're homeless, you know, and they don't have stuff, and you know they're gonna like just be grateful and thankful for like everything. Like no, not necessarily, because they're sinners. Not people Black Friday, they're sinners too. They're not really different. We're all the same. And yet, for some reason, our mentality, right, when we think about other people that are not us, whether they be homeless or rich, right, whether they be like our coworkers, our family, our friends, people in the church, people in other churches, right, we tend to look at them and then we look down on them. We say, they're not like us. They don't have the mentality that we have. They're not serious about these things like we are. They're not serious about the gospel. They're not serious about discipleship. Look at these people. They're beneath me. They're below me. So God, please give me patience with them. So I encourage you, stop praying for patience. Pray that God would rock you in the face and help you to realize that you are in desperate need of Jesus every day, right? I am in desperate need of Jesus, right? We need every day to understand and to know that Jesus died for us because we deserved it, because that's what was coming to us, because that wrath of God, that full-on wrath of God, that fire of hell, that's where you and I deserve to go. But Jesus died for us so that we wouldn't. See, when you understand that grace, totally undeserved, it's a gift. When you understand your own sinfulness and God's grace to you, that is what opens up your heart to be able to reconcile with other people without thinking about reciprocation, without thinking about this is what I want back, this is what I expect back. And you can just say, as freely as Jesus has given to me, I'm going to give to you. Now, we'll talk about that more deeply next week. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that your word discerns our hearts. God, that you reveal to us who we truly are. And, you know, I confess, God, and I ask forgiveness for myself and for us here, Lord, who have really renounced grace by believing in ourselves. God, that have diminished your sacrifice by making it about what we've done and how great we are. God, we fully acknowledge right now that we're all sinners. God, that none of us deserved your sacrifice and your gift. But God, as forgiven people, we thank you so much. And we ask that the free grace which you bestow to us, would you help us to share with others? God, would you allow us to not sit unreconciled, God, and self-justified, thinking that it's okay that we don't forgive people, that it's okay that we don't love people, that it's okay that we don't show compassion to people. God, but would you break our hearts and remind us, God, that we are those people. We are those people that you forgave. We are those people that you reconciled to yourself. We thank you so much, God, for your great, great love, for your amazing grace. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.